As you heard a few times, the theme for this Sunday, this third Sunday in Advent, is joy. And historically in the church, rejoice would be the first word out of the pastor's mouth in the introit, which was the same introit for today. Gaudete, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. But then it comes to the gospel reading, and we might wonder what the reason is for rejoicing, at least in the present time. We heard of the great promises that were in the Old Testament from Isaiah 35. But when we look at what the situation is in the gospel, it really doesn't look like a time for rejoicing. John has faithfully prepared the way for the Lord, but now he's been thrown in prison by King Herod because John called out his unlawful union with his brother Philip's wife. But John was supposed to be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Well, John might be wondering where that unquenchable fire is right about now, because he's sitting there in prison and will soon be beheaded. John is wondering if he has proclaimed the right coming one, or if there's another, maybe one whose coming is more successful, one whose coming looks different. But what Jesus says to John's disciples sets the record straight. And it's from the scriptures. It's from Isaiah 35, among other places. And the Lord points John back to the place to look for the true coming of the Lord, the signs that accompany the promised Messiah, that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, that lepers are cleansed and the dead are raised, that the deaf hear and the poor have good news preached to them. But the funny thing about these signs is that the world doesn't look for them. They're not things that the people of the world look for. They're only for those who have ears to hear. But for those in the world, the coming of this kingdom of heaven is a threat. It threatens their territory. The kingdom of heaven comes and invades the devil's territory and those who are allied with him, because the signs of their kingdom are sexual immorality, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, factions, and drunkenness. The world doesn't want the kingdom of heaven to come. And when it feels threatened by that kingdom, it lashes out. It throws its prophets in prison. It shuts its ears and doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what we see happening to John the Baptist in the first coming of Christ. Even during Jesus' ministry, there was this war between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. And those who did belong to the kingdom of heaven, those who belonged to the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, felt the persecution. And we too live in a time of persecution. Faithful Christians today are being edged out of society in every way that the world can imagine. We have a society that doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They don't want to hear the preaching against their lawless deeds. But because they can't lash out literally against God, they lash out against those who are called by God's name and slander them and call us bigots and old-fashioned and ignorant. And we see, even within the church, membership declining, the hearts of the faithful growing cold and indifferent, not only to God's law, but also to its gospel, of not desiring to hear the word and being dragged away by other distractions, other things that keep us tied to our everyday, so that hearing God's word, especially in the divine service, isn't as much a priority as school sports or events or vacations. So where is the joy today? Where is our cause for rejoicing in the midst of what our eyes see? Our hearts are filled with doubts, and our eyes see this persecution. And doubts arise in our hearts just as they did for John and for his disciples. We see so many religious options in the world around us, so many varieties of Christianity that don't seem so hard-line, that don't make a stark distinction between being of the world and being of the kingdom. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's from the Apostle John. So we grow weary in our doubts, and we think, maybe the progressives are right. Maybe all of those harsh things that God says against the world were just his opinion. Maybe what Paul said against homosexuality or women's role in the church isn't so important. Maybe there's something different. And maybe Pope Francis is right when he says that Roman Catholics and Lutherans should just put aside all those doctrinal differences just so they can get together at the Lord's Supper. The doubt arises in our hearts whether we have followed the right Christ or if we should look for another. But just as Christ pointed John's disciples back to the Word of God, so the Lord points us back to his word. The joy for us isn't in the persecutions or the exclusions or the doubts that we see outwardly, but the joy is in Christ's kingdom, which comes with signs that the world, the devil, and our own sinful hearts don't look for. The kingdom comes with signs for people who have ears that the Holy Spirit has given. And they recognize that in this Christian church, the Holy Spirit richly and daily forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers, and that he will raise me and all the dead, and all believers in Christ will inherit eternal life. This is what is true. This is the true Christ that the Scriptures proclaim. And this is where our joy and our salvation is found, despite what we see with our eyes today. But something to remember is, even though there's this tremendous, earth-shattering good news in God's Word, the world, the devil, and our flesh will still fight against it. We will still see people not want to have anything to do with this Jesus or his kingdom. So they will continue to call us haters for learning about human sexuality from God's word. They'll say that we're hypocrites, or that we're uneducated, or that we're misled by corrupt clergy. But where is our joy when that happens? In Christ. In the signs of his kingdom. In his word. In our baptism that preaches to us that our sins have been nailed to the cross and are no longer on us. That when the last day comes, we will stand with confidence before the Son of Man, because he's the one who has borne everything in his body for our sake. And we see that in the Lord's Supper, that this isn't bread and wine. This isn't all of the accusations that people have raised against the Holy Supper of Christ. This is the body and blood of Christ given for our forgiveness, to strengthen and renew us in body and soul. We have this kingdom among us, even if our eyes, our natural eyes, don't see and our natural ears don't hear that. We hear it from what the Spirit teaches us. And in that we rejoice. And our joy lasts for eternity. When it comes to the joy that the world has, that joy gets taken away. When the last day comes and Christ comes, then all of the things that the world rejoiced in are going to vanish. They'll be snatched away. But then, as the scriptures tell us, the righteous will shine like the sun. We will have victory over sin. We will have victory over the devil, over all the wicked who refuse to believe, and we will have victory over death. Think of that when we have two funerals this week. Think of how it's going to be on the last day for us. That we who have believed in Christ and in his death and his resurrection, we will be able to taunt death and say, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" When we see our loved ones rise up by the power of God at Christ's command and live for all eternity, that is where joy is found. And that is the joy that we have in the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom will never be taken away. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.